Well, good evening and welcome to public worship in Ottawa RP Church. I trust the Lord will bless you as you gather with us this evening. Psalm 23. I want to look briefly at the context, even more briefly at the structure. Then I want to ask, who is the main subject of the psalm in the person of the shepherd? Then I'm going to divide the psalm up as per its structure and then look at the response of the psalmist. So first, the context. Psalm 23 sits within a body of psalms. And these psalms relate to the relationship between the king and the church. We have been becoming familiar with the term self-isolation in recent days. This may be the year of self-isolation and social distancing. This psalm does not sit in splendid isolation. The psalm has an integral relationship with the psalms around it. Psalm 21 is about the church looking for the king. It's praying for the king to be raised. And in verses 4 and 5 of Psalm 21, it speaks of the church thanking God for the raising of the king. So Psalm 21 is about the church looking for the raising of the king. Psalm 22 is from the perspective of the king and his distress on the cross, verses 1 through 18, and then his deliverance, verses 19 to 31. Sometimes wondered why Psalm 22 doesn't come before Psalm 21, because Psalm 22 is about the cross, the subsequent deliverance, and then Psalm 21, as I've said, Psalm 22. Psalm 21 is about the raising of Christ from the cross. Psalm 23 then addresses the provision made by the shepherd king for his bride, and Psalm 24 speaks about the ascension and reign of the king. That's just to give you a little context to the psalm itself. In terms then of the structure of the psalm, it falls into two sections, verses 1 to 3, where the psalmist looks at the shepherd from the sheep's perspective. So here you have the psalmist writing from the perspective of the sheep, viewing the shepherd. And then verses 4 to 6, you have, as it were, a conversation between the sheep and the shepherd. So verses 1 to 3, you have the sheep looking at the shepherd and what the shepherd does for the sheep. And then 4 to 6, you have this, the conversation between the sheep and the shepherd. Who then is the shepherd? And there are two indicators which show to us the level of investment that this shepherd has made in the sheep. Well, the shepherd is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the good shepherd of John chapter 10. And in John chapter 10, we read of how the good shepherd redeems or buys back the sheep. So the first indicator of the investment of the shepherd in the sheep is this act of redemption. And in John chapter 10, verses 11, verse 15, verse 17, and verse 18, the good shepherd himself tells us that this redemption was undertaken by his laying down of his own life for the sheep. It wasn't a monetary transaction. It wasn't a transaction based on time served. Jesus says in John chapter 10, verse 11, he says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He refers to the laying down of his life a further three times, verse 15, verse 17, and verse 18. The point is simple. The sheep of Psalm 23 have the relationship with the shepherd of Psalm 23 because that shepherd purchased those sheep with the laying down of his own body at Calvary. We are known by Jesus because Jesus has redeemed us by the blood of his own body. He makes the point in a contrasting way in John 10. He contrasts himself with the hired hands who, when they see a wolf, a predator, flee. Jesus did not flee the cross. Jesus turned his face to the cross. Jesus, for that which was set before him, endured the cross and all that that required of him in terms of his life and his death, that he might have this relationship with us, his sheep. And it's really important tonight as we enter into this psalm, which has so much comfort for us, so much blessing for us, that we understand the level of investment made by the shepherd in this relationship. We can only understand this psalm as we understand the good shepherd's laying down of his life. We can only understand the full measure of the blessing that the shepherd has for us and his desire for us as it flows out of the fact that he laid down his life for us. We experience the vitality of this relationship solely and wholly because we have been redeemed from the lost eternity that we by our own sin were condemned into because of Jesus' love for us. The second indicator of the shepherd's investment in this relationship is found at the end of verse 3. In the verses 1 to 3, we read of how the good shepherd provides for us, and we'll consider that in a moment. But it's interesting to note at the end of verse 3, the reason or the purpose behind the good shepherd's care for his sheep. It says that it is for his name's sake. Now that may seem a bit strange, that he provides for us, that he leads us beside still waters, that he restores our soul, that he leads us in paths of righteousness. You would think that that verse would end, for our sake he does all these things. For our sake he gives us peace. For our sake he restores our soul. For our sake he makes us lie down in green pastures. And of course, we do benefit in a very real sense, as we see in a moment. But why I say it's glorious that it ends in that way is because if it is for his name's sake that he does these things, then that is to our benefit. If Jesus is and God is jealous for his own being, if he's jealous for his own character, if he is jealous for his own glory, then he will fulfill all that he has promised, not just for our sake, but to honor his own name. You cannot go higher than God honoring his own name. You cannot go higher than God blessing us for the sake of his name. It would be wonderful if it said that he was doing it for our good. But the fact that he's doing it for his name's sake, the fact that he's doing it so that his name will be lifted up, means that he is not only investing himself and his broken body and his shed blood, that he is investing all that he has today for us. And so when we come to consider this relationship and what flows from this relationship, remember the measure of investment. Remember, it is Jesus investing himself, the perfect Son of God laying down his perfect life to be an atonement sacrifice, pay the penalty due to us for our sin. And all that he does is for the glory of his own precious, holy name. Now let's consider and understand something of the actual content of these verses. verses 1 to 3. I remind you again that the sheep here, the psalmist, is looking at the relationship that he has with the shepherd from the perspective of the sheep. It's a pastoral and idyllic setting. Sheep in green pastures, beside still waters. A pathway of peace and contentment. But the reality is, the life of a sheep is anything but idyllic. Sheep live in pastoral settings often, but their lives are often fraught with difficulty. There are four things that sheep, that's the four-legged sheep, need if they're going to be at ease. First, they need to be at ease with their environment, surroundings they're in. Secondly, they need to be at ease with each other as sheep. Then they need to be free of pests and pestilence. And fourthly, they need to be well fed. If they are not at peace with their environment, if they're not at peace with each other, if they are suffering from an infestation of fleas or whatever, and if they don't have enough food in their stomachs, then they're not at ease. The environment has to be right for them to lie down. I'm not just talking about soft, luscious grass. I'm not saying that sheep are just animals that need the comforts more than any other creature. I'm talking about their environment needs to be safe from predators, and their circumstances need to be free of anything that will cause them to be ill at ease. All creatures, whatever form of grouping they have, whether a herd or a flock or whatever term is used, describe the gathering of various animals together. Within that group of animals, there needs to be, or there are existing within that group, different personalities. Animals have different personalities. Now, those of you who are more familiar with animals than what I am will know that animals have their own personality. And if there is within the flock tension between some of the sheep within the flock, then the animals, the sheep, will not be at ease. And if they are, as I say, covered in parasites, so they don't have enough food, they will struggle. And the same is true for ourselves. If we're agitated at our circumstances, maybe you're experiencing more agitation at present than you normally would, because you're not able to be out. Not able to be out and about meeting the people you want to be meeting. You're not able to be out and about buying what you want to buy. You have to queue up 2 meters distance from other people. You feel a sense of claustrophobia setting in. Your liberty has been confined and constrained. Maybe there's a tension. Maybe there's a tension in the home. Maybe there's a tension at work. It's one thing being able to have a Zoom meeting. It's a completely different thing being able to look someone in the face and actually see them, not just on a screen, but actually in person. Observe their body language. If we're struggling with illness, whether financial, well, the struggle is an illness or a financial struggle, financial concerns, if we're not eating properly, all these things contribute to our being ill at ease. And it doesn't take a great deal for a four-legged specimen of sheep to be ill at ease. They're not a hardy animal. There are within the breed of sheep, various breeds that are more hardy than others. But all sheep struggle if their environment isn't right. If they have tension in the flock, if they have pests, or if they are not eating well. And it doesn't take us much to knock us off either. It doesn't take much of a change in circumstances to cause us a certain degree of dysfunctionality. Tension can rise very quickly, even in the most peaceful environment. We can struggle with illness, we can struggle with financial concerns, we are just like sheep. And that's the reason why we need this good shepherd, not just to be the one who has redeemed us from a lost eternity, separation from God, and all that that will pertain for those who experience it. Jesus comes here as the good shepherd, and he says that he will provide for us and that he will protect us. And we have to learn how to welcome the good shepherd's protection and provision for us. For I fear that we are too accustomed to living our lives the way that we want to live them, albeit having some form of religious activity. We have to learn what it means to truly rest and trust in the Good Shepherd. And the question is, why? Why do we need to do it? And we could argue and say, well, we need to do it for our own benefit. We need to do it because our circumstances aren't always simple and easy, because there is tension in our relationships, because we struggle with issues and financial difficulties and other activities in our lives which cause us frustration and anxiety, because we don't always eat well and are not at ease. We could say we need it because we just need it. The reality is, we need it because he's our good shepherd. And he has laid down his life for us. And he has invested in us. And he is jealous that he would provide and protect us for the sake of his own name. We need to think more about what it means to rest and trust in the provision of Jesus Christ in our lives. He explains to us here in this psalm how he engages in that. It says that he leads us, or enables us, to lie down in green pastures. Christ works in our lives to address these concerns. But you say he doesn't. He doesn't. I have these struggles and I go to him and I cry out like we cry out, saw this morning in Psalm 77. I cry out for his help and he seems far off. Where is the good shepherd? You say he's laid down his life for me. You say that he is desirous for the sake of his own name to care for me. But I am not experiencing it. I'm crying out. I'm seeking his help. But I'm not finding the deliverance that appears to be promised here. He's not making me lie down in green pastures. Well, to repeat myself, as I said this morning, sometimes it takes time for us to understand that our searching after the Good Shepherd is not simply a searching that he will meet our needs, but it is a searching after him. It is a relationship with him. And so the peace comes and the lying down by the green pastures come as we have that relationship with him. The object is not our ease in the luscious green grass. The object is our relationship with him. It is our peace with Jesus. It's our relationship with the Good Shepherd that then leads us to experience the green grass. As Jesus deals with the reality of our lives and our focus of attention is on God himself, as our focus of attention is on God's love, our focus of attention is on what God has blessed us with, as our focus of attention ceases to be less about God, give me this, and God, more of God, thank you for this, then we will find that the hard, troubled ground that we seem to be walking on and can find no rest in will gradually become a more pleasant environment, because we will see that environment through the eyes of God and our relationship with God. And that which seems traumatic, that which seems difficult, will suddenly transpire to be less traumatic and less difficult, because we're in a relationship where God is communing with us personally. And we're trusting in His power. We're looking to His majesty. We're delighting in His presence. And it is actually in our communion with God, in the shadow not of death, as we shall see in a moment or two, but in the shadow of life, as we saw this morning in Psalm 91, as we rest in God Himself, then the green pastures become our experience. The leading beside still waters. We like sheep. 70% of our bodies are made up of water. At certain times of the year, when in the Middle East, the sheep have to rely on the dew on the ground because there isn't any fresh water. When there is water, sheep particularly like still water. There was a Scottish minister who wrote a little book on Psalm 23. And he was a shepherd before he became a minister. And he relays how bringing the sheep one day, the flock down the mountainside one day, it was a hot day, the sheep were gasping for water. They were thirsty. And there was a stream running down the hill, but it was running fast because of the elevation of the mountain. And the sheep wouldn't stop. They kept going. And then as the mountain began to flatten out a bit, that stream became less quick. It flowed less quickly. The gravity meant that the water wasn't being carried along as fast. And the sheep stopped. And the sheep took of the water. You'll know well the correlation between Jesus Christ, the rock, and the rock of the rock that provided the water for the people of God wandering in the wilderness that Paul writes to the church at Corinth about. And he speaks of the wandering of the people of God of Israel in those out of Egypt towards the land that was promised an oath. And he writes to the church at Corinth and he says, "For they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ." You see, the good shepherd leads us beside still waters because He is the still waters. We can be at ease with Him. It is about Him. He restores my soul. Sheep wander, don't they? What happens when sheep wander is that they fall, they can fall into a hole. If the sheep goes on its back, it's a technical term the farmers talk about, it casts, the sheep is cast, it's on its back. When a sheep is on its back and its legs are in there, the sheep can't erect itself, it can't get back up. If the sheep lying on its back with its four legs up in the air isn't found quickly by a human being, it will die. It needs to be righted. They can't right themselves. We, when our souls are broken and craving, we need God. We need the Good Shepherd to come along. That's why the psalmist says in Psalm 19 about the preciousness of the Word of God, because it restores our soul. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. If your soul is ill at ease, if you are on your back, as it were, emotionally, if you're on your back spiritually, you will not be able to right yourself. You need to come to the Good Shepherd, He who laid down His life for you, He who is investing in you for His own name's sake. You need to come and you need to speak with Him and you need to plead with Him to restore your soul. You need to come back into the Word. You need to speak. You need to read the Word of God. You need to keep asking God. And if you see a sense where you're not getting any response, you need to keep reading the Word of God. And if you see there's no response, you need to keep reading the Word of God. Why? Because it is through the rock, Christ Jesus, revealed in the Word of God, that God will commune with you. Yes, go to your friends. Yes, speak with your friends. But I guarantee you that if your friends are worth anything to you, they will direct you to the Word of God. They will direct you to the person of Jesus Christ. They will direct you to your Good Shepherd. Because this Good Shepherd has invested in you by laying down his life to redeem you from a lost eternity. He does not desire to see your soul wandering. He does not desire to see your soul distressed. His desire is that your soul be restored. He will come to you as you hold fast to him in love, as you speak with him. You need to commune with him. You need to speak with him. You need to read the Word of God, and you need to meditate. You need to breathe it in. You need to suck it in. You know, often we say, well, I'm reading my Bible. Well, that's only useful for us if we are dwelling in it and meditating in it. Do not think that simply because you're reading the Word of God that you are gaining from the Word. You need to dwell in the Word. You need to consider the Word of God. You need to think about the Word of God. Yes, I'm writing the daily encouragement. That's just the beginning. That's not me telling you what you need to think about those passages. The point of that is to lead you into a better understanding of some of the details in that passage, so that then you will mull over that for yourself. So as you use that, don't just read the passage. Don't read the notes and think that's it. No, read the passage, read the notes, and then ask God, what are you teaching me from this? I know a little bit more because of the work that Andrew has done in order to open it up for us and to explain it like he would do on a Sabbath day and expounding the passage. But the point of it is that you will go into it yourself. You will understand it yourself, and you will understand it by asking God to speak with you in it. Please, 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 whatever you do, you go into the Word and you speak with Jesus and you ask Jesus to restore your soul for yourself. Make it personal. He died to redeem you. He died and is investing in you. It is for his name's sake that he is looking after you as a sheep. You need your soul spoken to. You need your soul addressed. You need the needs of your spiritual well-being sought out and focused on by the Lord Jesus Christ. But you need to expose yourself to him. And it says he leads you in the paths of righteousness, the paths of truth. He will protect you from the danger of the pestilence and the predators. So when you come and you lie down in the green pastures, your ease, because he's dealing with you. When you taste of the water that flows from the rock who is Jesus. When you dwell in his word and he speaks with you to your own soul. Then he will lead you in the way of righteousness. He will lead you in the way of righteousness. The second part of the psalm is a conversation between the sheep and the shepherd. It speaks of provision or protection and provision. You note this, the sheep's complete lack of fear. He says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, that's not just speaking about death, that's speaking about trials in our lives. Even though I walk through the trials of my life, I will fear no evil. That's not a statement of bravado. It's not a statement of arrogant pride. He's saying, I will fear no evil even though I go through dysfunctional seasons in my life. Why? Because the Good Shepherd is with me. Note again the personal aspect of the relationship. How many Christians lead dissatisfied, unhappy lives because at a very basic level they don't understand that Christianity is a relationship between Jesus Christ, personal, and them. You see that Jesus Christ died on the cross to take care of the penalty for their sin. That means they're going to get into heaven, and that's really what it amounts to. It's a very sad way to look at the Christian life. It's a very shallow way. It's regrettable when someone sees their life only in that way. when they miss out on the relationship, the green pasture, the waters still, when they miss out on the restoration of the soul and the walk in the pathway of righteousness. And what is the blessing that comes from this relationship with Jesus? Well, there's the protection of the rod. What does the rod do? The rod keeps away the predator. The rod is an offensive instrument in the hand of the shepherd. It protects the sheep from that which would attack the sheep. What's the staff? The staff is a passive instrument. Where the rod pushes away the enemy, the staff pulls the sheep back into a place of safety. Where the rod protects the sheep from that which would do the sheep harm, the rod prods the beast away that would come and destroy the sheep. The staff, the hook, gathers the sheep in. It brings them in passively. It brings them back from danger from themselves. So why do we fear no evil? For he is with us. His rod of protection and his staff, they comfort me. I am protected from the enemy because the shepherd will not allow the enemy in. And many of us have been protected from the onslaught of the enemy, Satan, because he has desired to sift us as wheat. And Jesus has said no. Only eternity will know and reveal to us the level of protection our good shepherd has laid upon our lives. We tend to think that our lives are difficult. The circumstances of our lives are difficult. The relationships in our lives are difficult. The financial circumstances are hard. An illness is hard. But believe you me, the greatest enemy that we have is the enemy of our souls who would come in and devour us. And yet the good shepherd, by his praying, the good shepherd by the proclamation of his word, the good shepherd by his kingly rule, is keeping the enemy away. He is saying to him, go away, go away. And then when we want to wander into temptation, and we want to accept that temptation, what does he do? He puts a staff around us. He reminds us of a word that he has given to us, a scriptural text, and it reminds us, don't go there, don't go there. What is it when the Spirit of God reminds us of a scripture text? What is the Spirit of God doing there? He is like the staff that the good shepherd is having. And he's reaching out with the staff and he's bringing us back in and he's saying, you don't want to go down that road. That's not what you want to do. You want to stay on the path of righteousness. You don't want to end up on your back. How much we should be thankful that when we take in the Word of God and we memorize the Word of God, it's just not so we can say we have a knowledge of the Bible. It's so that the Spirit of God can come when the shepherd would usher the staff and draw us in. What does the psalmist say? Your word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. There is the protection. And what of the provision? A table furnished in the presence of the enemies. They see it. They who would laugh at us and scoff at us. There'll be a table, you see, prepared. A rich table. You feel as if you're struggling because you're a Christian and you've had to give up things. That you're not advancing. That if you weren't bound by the constraints of God's law, you'd be wealthier, that you would experience more the pleasures of sin. You look at the ungodly, they seem to be having a life that is measurably easier. For what the psalmist said in Psalm 73, I looked and I thought, what's the point? Then I went into the sanctuary and I saw their end. And then I saw the point. It's marked by gladness. The anointing of my head with oil. Gladness. Preparation of this table and our enemies. There's nothing haphazard about the preparation. It's that the Good Shepherd arranges it, sets it in order. Great care is taken. Why is great care taken? Why is he so conscientious? Why is he so intentional? Why is he so deliberate? We often think, God, where are you? Where are you in my life? There God is preparing the table. And he's doing it with minute detail. Why? Because he's invested his own broken body. He's invested for his own name's sake. And he comes and he prepares the table in front of our enemies. It's marked by great joy and gladness and a superabundance. It's saturated and overflowing. The blessings that God gives to us. The blessing of freedom from guilt. The blessing from not having a desire in our lives to want more and more and more and more. The blessing of being able to content with whatever our circumstances are. The blessing with being able to content with whatever we have. You know, we don't understand the blessing that it is. The blessing of just peace. The blessing of being able to be with our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. The blessing of being in the green pastures, the blessing of being at ease with each other, the blessing of being at ease with our circumstances, the freedom we have from that lack of pestilence in our lives that comes, whether physical illness because of inappropriate immoral behavior, whether it's mental illness that comes from abuse, whether it's other forms of abuse that lead us into patterns of behavior that cause us mental disturbance. We know nothing of that. We've been protected from that. Our souls are at ease for the most part. We're walking in the pathway of righteousness. And even when we have difficulty, he is with us, protecting us, guarding us, drawing us unto himself. He's preparing this lavish table for us. And he is doing so, and we're full of joy. We're filled with joy. This Sabbath evening, are you not filled with joy? Because you know the Lord. You know the Good Shepherd. You know that he loves you. You know that he laid down his life for you as a sacrifice so that you would not have to endure the reality of eternal separation from God. Does that not fill you with joy? Does that not fill you with great, overwhelming joy? And to know that he lavishes his love on you, that your abundance is overflowing without any sense of cessation, and that goodness and mercy will follow you all the days of your life. Loving kindness, steadfast love, covenant love will follow after you. You're not going to have to seek it. It will follow after you. It will chase you down. It's an astonishing thing, isn't it? That the Lord Jesus Christ, the Good Shepherd who laid down his life for us, follows after us. He follows after us. He brings mercy after us. When we're wanting to wander, he's there coming, searching us out. You'd think that he would say, listen, I laid down my life for you. I've given you everything you have. I've given you the breath in your body. I've given you every meal you've ever eaten. I've given you every stitch you have in your back. Every day you go out to work, I give you that. Every vehicle you've driven, I've given you that. Every house that you're in, I've given you the health, the ability to have that. And yet there you are, wandering, sallying off after some other idolatrous thought, after some other God you think will please you. Well, just go. Just go. Just go ahead. If that's what you want, you go. You just go ahead. He doesn't. He follows after us with tenderness, keeping us from the worst of the sin, by putting the enemy away, calling us back by his word, following after us. Are we not richly blessed. Are we not richly blessed? That in his mercy and grace he doesn't deal with us as we deserve. And that we will one day dwell in his presence forever and ever. What a promise. We are heaven bound. None of us know the day nor the hour we're going there, but we're heaven bound. And all because of the Good Shepherd laying down his life, working in your life and my life for his own name's sake. And how blessed we are. Could we not be more thankful? Could we not confess our lack of gratitude? Could we not say, Lord God, we're sorry. We're sorry. We're sorry that we have taken from you and we have not delighted as we should. We're sorry that we have not thanked you that you're with us. We're sorry that we haven't acknowledged that you're with us in our trials. We're sorry that we haven't understood and comprehended the magnitude of your preparation of the table you've made, care you've taken, the diligence, the sorting of the minute details, for the gladness you give our soul. Sorry that we grumble so much. Sorry that we're so slow in seeking your face. For we will dwell with him for all eternity. All eternity we will dwell. All eternity in the house of God. Let's pray.